Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe, and if you're watching online, hello to you as well. We're in week two of our summer sermon series called Epic. These are big, epic, huge stories from the Old Testament, all of which point to Jesus Christ. Before we get into the story of Joshua this morning, we're also in a unique summer, a unique season in the life of our church, and that is we're in a summer where we are getting ready to transition and pursuing this new Reach vision. This is a vision that I shared the weekend after Easter, of a vision for the next 5 years of our church, all having to do with the word reach. If you haven't heard that, if you weren't here the weekend after Easter, if you haven't watched it online, I would encourage you to do that. That's at cpcdanville.org. It's April 23rd weekend message. That's the weekend after Easter. And the title of that message is Celebrate Our Vision. Our vision has to do with the word reach. We're about reaching people for Christ. If you recall, the word reach has to do, it's an acronym. And the R in reach is to renew. Renew a gospel movement among the unchurched 95% of the San Ramon Valley. On any given Sunday, 95% of the people in our valley are not in church. They don't have a relationship with Jesus and are not pursuing. Matter of fact, I read a Barna study this weekend that said the San Francisco Bay Area has the highest percentage of unchurched and de-churched people of any area in the United States of America. So the fields are ripe for harvest, for a renewal of a gospel movement. The E stands for engage. We're going to engage all generations through gatherings, groups, and technology. The A is to attract. We're going to attract the next generation of young families and students. Next week's updates, for each of the next 12 weeks, I'm going to give a 3 to 5 minute reach vision update in the midst of each service that we have for the next 12 weeks. Next week's will be about the combination of that E and the A, the engaging all generations and reaching the next generation, specifically as it involves the sanctuary. This summer, we're refreshing the sanctuary, and we're going to relaunch as a unified one-venue church. We're going to be all in here in the fall. The weekend of September 9th, 10th will be our first weekend there. So we're going to go on a little journey here this summer, and after the 4th of July weekend, we're all going to be worshiping for about 10 weeks in the gym, the multi-purpose room, and then we're going to make our way back here when it's renewed and refreshed. So the A stands for attract the next generation of young families and students. The C is to care for hurting people through the hope of the gospel, and the H is to help people live generous lives. And so we'll get to those throughout the next couple of months. This morning, I just want to focus on that A, the attract, the next generation of young families and students, specifically as it relates to our children, or your children, or your children, or your grandchildren. We're getting our children's ministries ready for an incredible season of expansion and growth. Indeed, it's been growing over the last few months. Anyway, we have a new children's ministry, Ryan Suzuki. He's hosting today in the video cafe. And a couple of changes that are happening this summer I want to let you know of is that you might have heard already that next weekend is Promotion Sunday. Promotion weekend. That is where all the elementary school students, really all of our children and students, are going to the next class or the next age group, if that makes sense. And so because of that, this weekend is the last weekend that we're doing what we call worship first, which is having our children in the worship services here with adults for the first 10 or 15 minutes before we dismiss them with the orange balloons. So this is the last weekend that we're going to dismiss kids in the midst of the services via the orange balloons. You might say, well, why? Well, first, because next week, because it's promotion weekend, it's a good reason to make that change on that weekend. But there are three specific benefits to you as parents and grandparents that we think this makes this a positive change. Number one has to do with safety and security. The most important things to your kids, to our CPC kids, is the safety and security of them and for them to worship in a safe and secure environment. And we're not convinced, given the expansion that we're experiencing and expecting, that it's safe and secure enough to just dismiss 100-plus kids in worship services and following 2 orange balloons and getting them checked back into their classrooms. Now, you might go, well, what is more secure about that? Well, that leads to the second benefit, and that is convenience. And so starting next week and into the future, the convenience factor comes for you as parents or grandparents. The very room that you check your child in every week will be the room that you check your child out of every week. So currently, we got some feedback from new families, guests, that they were a little bit unsure of what to do when they brought their kids into worship services and they were dismissed in the midst of worship services and to be picked up in a room that they hadn't been to before. Imagine that. And so now, conveniently, you will check your child in and check your child out of the same room each and every week. This leads to the third benefit, and that is we want to have an incredible experience for your kids. And we feel like we can have a more incredible experience for your kids. We're quantifying a win for children's ministries. Like when your kids or grandkids are walking to the car out with you, they're going, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, we can't wait to come back to that church. We have to come back there. We had such a great experience. And we believe having age-appropriate programming for your kids is going to create that. Speaking of that, after we get out of the MPR, the multipurpose room, at the end of the summer, and come into this remodeled, refreshed sanctuary, we get to leverage that multi-purpose room for the most amazing children's ministry area on Sunday mornings and on the weekends that we haven't been able to do before. So that will contribute to that incredible experience for your kids. One thing, this is just an ask. And it's actually an ask to pray before we make a formal ask. Because we're expanding children's ministries and adding a service starting in September, we'll have three services on Sunday mornings. We're going to need to grow our children's ministry team. And so I would ask that you and you in the video cafe and perhaps you online would prayerfully consider joining our children's ministry team and serving one weekend a month in children's ministries. I know that if I waited till the end of the summer to ask, that you'd be like, well, because many of you are Christians, you say, hey, Pastor, I need to pray about that. So I'm asking you to prayerfully consider it now, so that in the future, when we make a formal ask and ask you to sign up, you can actually say yes and join the team. So that does it for the Reach Vision update for now. Next week is going to have to do specifically with the sanctuary and why we're so excited about what God's doing here. It's a really unique, fun summer. But now I'd like you to join me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into the message portion from Scripture. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the exciting things that are happening in the midst of our church this summer. Thank you for giving us a vision to reach the people of our community and beyond for Christ. God, now as we transition from a Reach Vision update to the message from your word, I pray that you would help your word to come alive for us. The story of Joshua is an exciting one, God. It's also challenging and convicting and can lead to great transformation in our lives and families. And we pray that you would do that even beginning right now. Make your word come alive in new ways. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The dust cloud over the plains and the hills of Moab was unbelievable. You could see it from miles and miles and miles away. The reason why is because hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people we're going to the same place. We're going to the same event. We're descending upon the same spot in the wilderness. I don't think it was all 2 million Israelites, and the scholars don't either, because not all the families would make the trek, not all the children. But hundreds of thousands of people would be there for at least 30 days. You're like, why? What would draw them to that? It was a memorial service. It was a memorial service for perhaps the greatest leader in the history of the world, certainly the greatest leader in the known world at that time. It was a memorial service for the death of Moses. That's actually the beginning place of the story of Joshua, as we see in Scripture. That's where Joshua chapter 1 at verse 1 starts. Hundreds of thousands of people crowding up toward the altar, the priest who would be in the front, and the body, the very body of that leader of Israel, Moses, would be there. There's no life in it now. The long, bushy beard is sitting right there and trickling back in the rows and rows and rows and rows of people as they shuffle, and the dust clouds would get higher and higher for miles to see. There would be laughter. There would be tons of tears, but also tons of storytelling. You've been to a memorial service before. Can you remember? Raise your hand if you can remember being at a memorial service. Chances are none of us could remember being at one that lasted 30 days. Moses did. But he was that important. And the stories that would be telling, you could just imagine. They'd be going like, do you remember where you were when you heard for the first time the story of the burning bush? Do you remember where you were? Like, hey, I haven't seen you guys since the Exodus. What have you guys been up to this whole time? Like, were you guys in the front? Or we were way in the back. We were kind of tucked behind rows and rows and rows of people. You guys, I think, were up front. Yeah, we were up front. It was incredible. Moses, that guy, he stood in front of the water. He lifted up that staff. And then right there, I mean, the Egyptians were behind us. They were closing in. We thought we were dead meat. Right then, the whole Red Sea just parted. It was incredible. There's a wall of water on our left and a wall of water on our right, we passed right through, and the Egyptians came after us. They got swallowed up. It was incredible. Moses did it. I mean, he wasn't sure at first. He stood before, when God made that call in the burning bush, he stood before him. He was like, who am I? I stutter. I got a problem. I'm slow to speak. I'm not the right leader for the job. And God says, I will be with you. You need to go. And so he's like, how am I going to know? How are they going to believe me? He says, here, take this staff. And so he gave him a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. That was pretty cool. And then God said, now pick it up. And Moses was a bad man. I mean, he had no fear at that point. So he reached out, and he picked up the snake. And when he picked up the snake, it turned back into a stick. And he said, this is the rod you're going to use to lead my people. So that was the stick that divided the water. Then we got into the wilderness, and we wandered, and we wandered, and we wandered. And I remember I was one of the chief complainers. I had a lot to say to Moses. Would you lead us here to die of thirst? So he said, hey, no problem. And he said, let me pray about it. And he went and he prayed to the Lord, and he came back. And the next morning, water burst forth from the rock. Do you remember that? And we drank to our heart's content. It wasn't long till we started complaining again. And so we wanted some food. And he said, hey, no problem. I'll pray about it. And so we went and he prayed. And the next morning we woke up, and there was cereal all over the ground as far as the eye could see. We just kept eating, eating, eating. He called it manna. It reminded me of Frosted Flakes. You remember that? We all get sick of Frosted Flakes. And so pretty soon we're like, we want something other than water and cereal. And so we said, we want some meat. And then he said, no problem. And he went away and he prayed and he came back. And then the next morning, flocks and hundreds of thousands of quail came flying through the camp right about knee-high fastball height. And just bam, barbecue. Remember how good that tasted? I mean, we were just so excited. But this was our guy. This was our leader. This was our hero. This is the man who went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, you want some plagues? And he called down some plagues, and God brought them. He started with turning all the rivers and lakes, the bodies of water, into blood. And he says, you want some more where that came from? He said, how about some gnats? And how about some flies? And how about some frogs? And how about some locusts? And how about some boils? How about some disease? And then hail, and then death of the firstborn. And then finally Pharaoh was like, just take them, take them, take all your people and go. And so we went. This is our man, Moses. He was special. He was our leader. He had the original GPS. He didn't need IMAPs. He didn't need Siri. He had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's what God gave him. All the tricks, all the gadgets, all the gizmos, Moses had them all. He was our leader. And that's why we give him 30 days of honor and 30 days of remembrance and 30 days of memorial. And that's the moment that we're invited into at Joshua chapter 1 at verse 1, and there's a changing of the guard about to take place. In that moment, Joshua chapter 1 at verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. God speaks to Joshua. He taps him on the shoulder. He says, you're the new guy. You've been the man next to the man. You've been the right-hand man. You've been the aide. You've been the servant. You've been the apprentice. And Joshua's going, oh, apprentice? What have I had? Moses had the best schooling. He grew up as a prince of Egypt under the house of Pharaoh in his court. He had the best education. He had the best pedigree. What's my training? For 40 years, I've been walking in circles. They've been wandering for 40 years, and they'd been to this place before. They'd been on the precipice of the promised land. They could see it across the Jordan, but they couldn't cross for 40 years. Now, would you believe that the distance from the Red Sea to where they stood right now in this town whose name we'll get to in just a minute was only a 12-day walk? 12 days. And so they walked this 12-day trek for 40 straight years. But God said, this one's going to be different. Joshua was starting to feel the weight of leadership, and he's, everybody's looking at me. And we celebrated Moses, and now they're turning their attention to me. God, what are you going to give me to encourage me? Where's my stick? I mean, if I take a stick and hit it against this rock, what's going to happen? And God's like, well, it's probably going to break into a bunch of little sticks. I wouldn't do that. So Joshua's going, what are you going to give me? And God gives him a commissioning for courage and a promise of his presence. And he goes, wait, that's it? Yeah, that's what God gives him. It's Joshua chapter 1 at verse 9. If you're a note taker, you might want to jot down, this is the big idea. This is the big thrust of the story of Joshua. It's be strong and courageous, Do not be terrified. Your translation might say afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He's like, wait, that's all I get? Yeah, three times in the first nine verses. Be strong and courageous. Joshua goes, that's it? And God said, well, for you in this season, be strong and very courageous. That's it. Be strong and courageous. But here's the promise of his presence. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, just as I was with Moses. No tricks, no sticks, no gadgets, a commissioning to be courageous and a promise of God's presence. Have you ever had someone ask you a question that just stopped you in your tracks? I mean, just like, boom, whoa. It sharpened you. It checked you. It caused you to think deeply about how you were living or the choices that you were making. I had that happen a couple times in the last few months. Several months ago, this is before Easter, I was talking to a buddy of mine. His name's Hugh Halter. He's spoken here a few times. The men who have been to the men's retreat for the last 2 years might recognize him as the guy who's spoken at our men's retreat the last 2 years up at Mount Hermon. He'll also be back Labor Day weekend speaking and launching a new season of men's ministry with us. But I was in a conversation with Hugh, who's not just a friend and a ministry partner. He's become a mentor in my life. And I was sharing with him how excited I was about this new Reach vision and getting a chance to share it publicly. And Easter was coming up. And he could tell the passion and the creativity in our voice and the momentum that God was generating. And he stopped me in my tracks with a good question. He goes, the passion and the creativity that you're giving to your work, does your wife, Bridget, feel that you're giving the same passion and creativity to pursuing her in your marriage? I was like, I go, I think we're breaking up. I didn't hear your question. And he goes, you heard the question. It stopped me in my tracks. It convicted me. A few months later, I was talking to a denominational leader. This is a man who's had decades more of ministry experience than me. I was sharing with him that same excitement for what God's doing in our church and where we're going this summer and how unique it's going to be and where we're going to be in the fall and a remodeled sanctuary worshiping together and God's doing this and God's bringing these people. And he asked me, Tyler, are you getting your rest? And it stopped me in my tracks because I wasn't getting my rest. I didn't have a good balance in my life. As I read through the story of Joshua this week, and specifically chapters 3 and chapter 4, there were four questions that kept popping up in my study. I'm going to share them with you. I think they might stop us in our tracks in a good way. I think they might sharpen us in a good way. I think they might cause us to think deeply. Let's look at Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and we'll launch into the rest of the story in the first part of Joshua. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. And this phrase jumped out at me, since you've never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. I want to pull a few things out of this opening section. First of all, I think it's a little bit ironic that the place that God's calling them out of is a place called Shittim. They're trying to get out of Shittim. I think that's ironic. We're just preaching through the Bible, and that's ironic to me. What jumped out at me from verse 4 is the fact that he says very boldly, you've never been this way before. Now, they've wandered past this spot perhaps thousands of times in the last 40 years. So it's interesting that God says, the way that I'm about to lead you across the Jordan River, you've never been this way before. I've got to believe that there are people here in the video cafe and online who God might be calling, nudging, directing you in an area of your life where if you were honest, you've never been that way before. You've never tried it his way before. In your relationships, you've never tried it his way before. Managing your finances, you've never really tried it his way before. Reconciling a broken relationship, you never really tried it his way before. Processing and living out your sexuality, you never really tried it his way before. having him help you overcome an addiction. He never really tried it his way before. He says to the Israelites, since you've never been this way before, then he gives them instructions. Take the Ark of the Covenant and put the Ark ahead about 1,000 yards. Now, what's the significance of that? Now, you're probably familiar. When I say the Ark of the Covenant, you can probably get a picture of that in your mind because you've seen things like Raiders of the Lost Ark. That really is what most scholars and historians think the Ark of the Covenant would be. It would be about 3 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide, and there'd be big angels up on the top with wings and covered with gold. And they would cart that thing around, and they did for 40 years because that's where they thought the very presence of God lived in their midst. They'd carry the Ark of the Covenant around with all their other treasures and all their other possessions and all their other camp merchandise and all their tents and everything else. They would cart it around a little bit like luggage. It was just part of where they were and where they were going. Now he says, I want you to try something different. You've never been this way before. Take it and put it about 1,000 yards out in front and always keep that distance from it. Why would he do that? Best I can tell in my study is that in a rolling landscape, high desert like Israel with peaks and valleys and stuff like that in the middle of Moab, is that if you put something gold and shiny and set it out about 1,000 yards, no matter where you were amongst hundreds of thousands and perhaps a couple of million people, you could always see it up in the distance. You could always see it out front. If you were getting down a big gradual hill, you could see it if it was far enough out front. If you were heading up a hill, you could always see it if it was far enough up front. He wanted it out in front. Here's the first question that just kind of bubbled up as I studied this text. Is God really in the front of your life? Or just luggage? Is he out in front of your decision making? Is he at the front of your family? Is he out in the front of your marriage? Is he at the front of your work, or is he just luggage? Is he something that you might put in your briefcase or your backpack if you're going to work for the day? Does he make it in there some days? Yes, some days no. Or is he out in the front? Is he the purpose of your work? Is he the goal of your work? Is he the glory of your work? Is he the number one person you're trying to please with your work? Or think about in terms of your marriage or your relationships or your finances and so on and forth. Is God really in the front of your life, or is he just luggage? Think about social situations. Because we're in church for maybe an hour on Sunday. Maybe we're part of a life group. That's another hour or two. Maybe we're in men's ministries or women's ministries, another hour. There's a lot of other hours in the week. And we often find ourselves in social situations outside of the church with lots of people that aren't a part of the church. So in those situations, is God out in the front of your life? Or is he just a piece of luggage? Another possession, another one of many treasures in your life? Or is he your most treasured possession? Is he out front? I think he wants to be out front. Pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 3. The story goes on. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. That means clean yourselves up. That's a ceremonial cleansing outwardly. It's also an inward cleansing. It's like get yourself, it's a spiritual gut check. Get yourselves ready, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. Stop right there. Isn't that a great verse? Wouldn't you love God to say that to you? Can you imagine?
Tyler, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of everyone.
Yes! Finally, it's what I've been praying for. It's about time. Finally. I'll take that verse, and you would take it too. You would take that verse, you would put it on a coffee mug, you would drink that mug every day, you would make that come true, you would say it out loud, you would manifest that thing into your life. God, today, thank you, finally, it's about time, you'll begin to exalt me in the eyes of all Israel, in the eyes of everyone. Isn't that great? I mean, raise your hand if you kind of would love for God to do that in your life. Raise your hand, if you just be honest, in church. As a service, I want to be honest with you. You're much more humble and honest than the 9 a.m. service. I want you to know that. We had like 5 people who said, yeah, I kind of want to be exalted in my life. Here's the problem with thinking this. Here's the problem with wanting it to be exalted in our lives. And if we're honest, we do. That's not a period. It's a comma. God's not done with that statement. There's a second half where he says, Joshua, I will begin to exalt you today but it's for a deeper purpose. And he goes on, he says this, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you, but there's a deeper purpose. It's so that they may know that I am with you. I'm trying to exalt you, I'm trying to lift you up, but so that they can see me through you. I wonder if we really think about that in our daily lives. We go, hold on a sec, God, is that what you're trying to do? You're trying to do a great thing in my work? I mean, that's the American dream, right? You're trying to do something in my life, you're trying to do something in my family, you're trying to do something in my career, you're trying to do something in my community, you're trying to do something in my neighborhood, you're trying to do something in my church. It's so that they think I'm a great guy, right? So they think I'm a great woman, right? So they think I'm a great dad, right? So they think I'm a great mom, right? So they think I'm a good businessman, right? No, I'm trying to exalt you so that they may know that I am with you. I'm trying to work through you. You know, we live in a place where we have one of the most amazing collections of power, influence, education, money, possessions, homes, positions, the San Ramon Valley, the San Francisco Bay Area. And sometimes we think it's because God wants to exalt us through our work, through our families. And one of the things that's become a total idol in our community, and I'm living in this world right now, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, is we think, well, oh no, it's not really about us, and we take a step back, feel really good about ourselves because we're showing humility. It's about our children, and we try to exalt our children through sports and through academic achievement and through all these other things, and we kind of live our lives vicariously through them, or our grandchildren or whatever. And God's going, well, it's not about you, and it's not about them. It's always been about me. I'm trying to exalt my name. I'm trying to show that I am with you just like I was with Moses. I'm trying to show myself to be gracious and powerful and faithful and patient. I'm trying to show myself to be great. Second question. Is God really the star of your show? Think about your life. Think about your family. Think about your work. Think about your children. Think about your social relationships. Is God really the star of your show? One of the things that I love doing in preparing for these messages is I'll read a chapter or a passage over and over and over again. One of the things that became obvious to me is that in chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, in chapter 3, there are 17 verses. And there are 14 references to the ark. The writers want us to see that God is the star of the show, that God is the hero of the story. It's not Moses, it's not Joshua, it's not me, it's not you. He's trying to show it. And I was like, gosh, no, I want to wear the crown in my life, God. I do, I want to wear the crown. I want it to be the Tyler Show. I went to our creative communications team. I'm like, could you make a slide? Like, if my life was like part of the Tyler Show, which is what I really want if I want to confess to people, can you make a slide and have some fun? They're like, oh, yeah, we'll have some fun with that. Here's what they came up with. Isn't that good? I mean, that whole, if you look closely, that whole sign is really hanging on my gold chain. It's pretty cool. And I got a nice diamond in my, I mean, this looks good. They got the crown on it. That's what we want. We want to be the star of our own show. God says, that's not why I'm doing it. That's not even why I'm blessing you. That's not why I'm trying to do something in your church. That's not why I'm trying to do something in your community. That's not why I'm trying to do something in your career. That's not why I gave you the power you have or the position you have or the influence you have or the career success that you've had running your businesses and your companies and your organizations. No, I'm trying to exalt myself through you. Is God really the star of your show? Joshua 3 at verse 14, the story goes on. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan River, okay, finally we get to the point where we get to cross the Jordan River. This is getting amazing. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan, he wants to make it clear, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. So this is a river, very, very wide, very, very deep, teeming. Keep going. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge. Let's say that part again. And their feet touched the water's edge. Let's say it together here in the video cafe. Their feet touched the water's edge. Then the water from upstream stopped flowing. Not when they talked about it, not when they planned for it, not when they prayed about it, not when they got close, not when they got on the precipice of the edge. When they got into the water, ankle deep, when their feet touched the water's edge. I love that. I also love that he takes special care to say, I want to remind you, this Jordan River was at flood stage. Is there anything in your life that's at flood stage? I bet in a church of a couple thousand people, there's a lot of people who situations, relationships, circumstances in your life are at flood stage. There are some parents and some grandparents here going, I can't believe my relationship with my son or my daughter is where it is. I never thought it would be here. It's at flood stage. There are people here who are married, and the communication has broken down so much in your marriage. It's at flood stage. There are people here in the throes of addiction, gambling, alcohol, pornography. You can't believe it. It's at flood stage. Never thought it would get to this place. There are people here who the fallout of a relationship with a friend who for years was a trusted friend, flood stage. People here who counted so much on a business deal to go through, it was going to float your family for several months, if not years. It looks like it's falling apart. It looks like this one's going away. It's at flood stage. People here who financially, you're going, I never thought we would be here. We're underwater. It's at flood stage. Now, those are all negative examples. There are also very positive examples that you could be dealing with, things that are at flood stage in your heart. God has said, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm putting a call upon your life. There's something that it just keeps coming back. It keeps bubbling up. It's at flood stage in your heart. You have to do it. To not do it, now you'd feel disobedience. There's restoration that he's bubbling up in your heart. It's at flood stage. There's a new friendship that he's bubbling up in your heart. You're just supposed to reach out to that person. It's at flood stage. There's a new opportunity. It's at flood stage. He wants to do something in your community, in your neighborhood. It's at flood stage. You can't resist it anymore. It's at flood stage, which is why it's so important. It says, not until they got ankle deep, not till their feet reached the water's edge did the water actually stop flowing. I love that. Here's my third question for you. Will you trust God enough to step into the flood? Will you trust God enough to step into that flood? Whatever it is. These priests, I mean, just imagine. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, and they don't know how to swim. They think this might be death, but just a high level of trust. This is what God said, so obedience is obedience. And so they step in, they get ankle deep into the middle of that thing, and then the water starts to go back, and it backs up all the way to the next town up, Adam, so they can see a wall of water there. I mean, the Jordan River, flood stage, gushing, rushing, stops. And they see the water trickle out, and they're standing there like, oh my gosh, it's actually happening. And they turn around, they're like, let's go, let's go. And 2 million people pass through. 2 million. Think of a packed football stadium. That's like 100,000. That times 20. That's the estimate of how many Israelites at the time. 2 million. Will you trust God enough to step into the flood? So they pass through. God stops the water. 2 million people walk right on by on dry ground. And God does something interesting. He says to Joshua, he goes, I want you to do something. Get 12 men representing the 12 tribes and have them pick up a stone and bring it back into the bed of the Jordan River. And you got to carry that stone on your shoulder so there's a little bit of an idea of how big, how heavy he wants these stones to be. It's not a little pebble. It's like, let's go. And drop them and make a pile remembering what God did. And my question, it's like, is that really necessary? I mean, seriously? Do you think anybody in that group was going to forget what they just saw or experienced? No. Can you just picture that? Like 5 years down the road, they're living, they're like, hey man, do you remember when we wandered for 40 years, we finally got, and God kind of stepped in, and when Joshua took over, just a 30-day funeral for Moses, and then Joshua took over, and he brought us to the water's edge, put the ark out in front. I was like, remember we got to the Jordan River? How do we get across that again? Was it a raft? Do we make rafts? Was it a? Did we build a bridge? I mean, I don't remember any carpenters in our. Did we build a bridge? Is that how we got across? I totally forget. Remind me of what we did. No, every person we remember, we walked through with the priest carrying the ark, and the water stopped, and we could see it. We could see the water rushing down there. And we're going like, how is this happening? And we walked through. That's what happened. So why would God tell them to build an altar of remembrance? I think it's that remembering is reinforcing. I think remembering is reinforcing. So my question for you, my fourth and final, I think it's a good question that bubbled up in my study, is what has God done in your life that is worth remembering? And if you're looking for something, if you're looking for homework, if you're looking for a way to respond to this message and you haven't figured it out yet, so maybe God was calling you to respond, you know what, God is really not out in front of your life. There isn't an area of your life, there isn't a relationship, there isn't your finances, there isn't any area of your life that where God's not out in the front. But maybe that's how you want to respond. You got to put God out in front of an area of your life. Maybe deep down inside you want to wear the crown, you want it to be about you, and you want to be exalted in your life, but God's saying, no, I want to work through you, and I might raise you up, but it's so that people will see me through you. That's the point of why I'm raising you up and acknowledge you in the eyes of your peers or your family or your community. That's why I'm working through you, so that people will point to me. Or maybe there's a flood that you need to step into, and it's just a high level of trust. Maybe that's your homework, but if not, you're sitting here going, no, I want something. It's this one. It's the fourth one. Think of what something God has done in your life that is worth remembering. And here's the thing. This week, share it with somebody. I was convicted about this one because I thought even with Bridget and I and our own children, we have three boys, almost 13, 11, and 9. Now, we talk about God. We pray. We share things about church. We share what God's teaching us. I do not remember ever sitting our boys down and initiate a conversation where I said, hey, son, let me tell you about an amazing way that God moved or acted in our lives. I haven't done that lately. Have you? I haven't initiated a conversation with a friend. I'm like, hey, let me just tell you this something God did that is just worth remembering. I just want to share it with you. It's amazing that he did in my life. But God wants, you see this all over Scripture. He does things to remind, because remembering is reinforcing of what he's done. And so maybe this week, God will give you an opportunity to share with someone a way that he's moved. Hey, remember when he showed up when my sister died and brought a bunch of her friends to Christ and got into a Bible study? Hey, remember when he showed up through the divorce? Remember when he provided the home when we were desperately seeking a home? Remember when he showed up in this way and moved powerfully? Just share that with someone. Could be powerful in their life. For me, and just God is so amazing how he works like this. I'm studying this message this week, and just Friday an opportunity comes up. Friday, 2 days ago, I got to deal with a broken washing machine. Now, a broken washer in a family with three young boys is not a good thing. It's just laundry piling up. Bridget was like shuffling back and forth from her office where she has an extra washer for her stuff at work, and it was beginning to be ridiculous. She didn't say anything. She just gave me that look like, it's about time for you to handle this. You ever gotten that look before? Gave me that look. So the repair guy shows up, and he gets down there. His name's Dave, and I appreciate his honesty and his humility. He goes, this is the perfect storm. You got a broken this and a broken that and a broken that. And he goes, I'll level with you. I could do the work and take your money, but it's going to be $1,100 minimum to repair this thing. You could probably buy a new one of these for like $600, $700, $800. It's time to get a new washing machine. So when he said that, and it was Friday, it was my day off, and the kids were home, and we weren't running around. We had a day off of practices and swim team and stuff like that. I'm going like, I want to leave right now and go buy a new washing machine. But Dave didn't want to leave. He kept talking, he kept asking questions. And I, the pastor, am trying to like hustle him out. Hey, how much do I need to, I mean, what do we do here? We transact. Hey, can I get you something to drink on your way out? He's like, oh, yeah, I'll take a bottle of water. So we walked out into the kitchen or into the garage, you know, something to drink, a little LaCroix water, kind of walking out toward the driveway, which is where the car was gonna go. And he takes a sip of his drink and he sets it down. He takes his iPad where he does the billing and he sets it down. He kind of leans back and crosses his leg and he starts asking questions. Dave doesn't want to go anywhere. So then he asked the question, because I told him I was a pastor and stuff like that. We're talking about how we got into what we did. He says to me, hey, how did you get into being a pastor? Will you tell me that story? And I'm like shaking my fist at God. I'm like, you always do this. I want to get out. And so I share like the whole story, and it was pretty cool. He's like, wow, that's amazing. And so I go, and then God's like, hey, duh, he's standing here for 30 minutes, like talking to him. I invite him to church. I said, hey, you live in San Ramon, you should come to our church. You should love him. Dave, if you're here today, I'm sorry I tried to hustle you out. That's on me. I hope he comes. Great guy. Great story. So then he leaves, and I hustle the boys in the car because he goes, hey, you probably want to get an industrial level thing. You probably want to go to Airport Appliances in San Leandro. I'd never even heard of it. He's like, they sell great stuff. It's not the Home Depot stuff. Sorry if you work at Home Depot. But he goes, you can get a good machine here. and it'll last 10, 15 years. And so I open up online, and Airport Appliances is having a warehouse sale, 100,000 square foot warehouse in Hayward that day. The first time they'd have such a sale in 3.5 years, that day. And it's like, oh my gosh, they opened at 9, let's get there. It's like 11, 12 o'clock, we're going to beat traffic. This is first, I pile the boys in the car, and now Dave's gone, bless his heart. And then we just, boom, we drive there, and I show up, and there's like, it's empty. And I knock on the door, and a guy comes out, and he goes, no, we open at 9 tomorrow. By the way, this place is in the cuts of Hayward. It's like right before the San Mateo Bridge. He goes, no, we open at 9 tomorrow. Today, it's like 11:15. He goes, today, we open at 3. And I'm like, oh, man. And I feel like God say, see why I was trying to get you to spend a little more time with Dave? You had a story that's worth remembering, and the guy that you were talking to actually asked you to share his story, and he tried to blaze on through it. What God is calling us to do will require us to be strong and courageous. You want to put God, so this will end with where we started. Be strong and courageous. You want to put God at the front of your life in this culture? You have to be strong and courageous, but the Lord will be with you wherever you go. You want to make God, not yourself or your kids or your work or your pocketbook or your portfolio, the star of your show? You got to be strong and courageous, but the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You want to step into the flood? Whatever in your life is at flood stage, be strong and courageous. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. To share the story of something that God has done that is worth remembering in your life, you got to be strong and courageous at home or at work or in the marketplace. But God will be with you wherever you go. And I said at the beginning that these Old Testament stories point to Jesus. All of them just point to Jesus. You might go, how does this one point to Jesus? God promises to be with Joshua, just like he promised to be with Moses. And it's interesting that when Jesus is born, he's given the name Emmanuel, which means God, what? With us. See, everything points to Jesus. God is preparing us for Jesus.